20th chapter of the book of Exodus, and I want us to read just verses 24 and 25. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou shalt pollute it, or you will defile it. Our blessed God and our Father, we want to give thee thanks and give thee praise for this thy precious word. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt open up the truths that are in these verses, especially as we seek to make a practical application. And may the purposes of the Holy Spirit be accomplished in our lives as a result of this consideration that we want to indulge in. We praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' dear and precious name for thy help. Amen. Now you'll be surprised at this subject. I want to speak to you about the utter helplessness of man. The utter helplessness of man. I'd like to make it very clear that I'm speaking to both genders. I'm speaking to mankind. I'm speaking to men and women. I'm speaking to the human species when I say man. Now, I'm speaking of men generally, mankind generally. And let me say to you that for the most part, we human beings are egotistical. We're proud. We have an exalted opinion of ourselves. We compare ourselves with dumb animals, and we conclude, well, after all, we're pretty smart. We use our brains and our brawn for great accomplishments, and truly, men have made great accomplishments. And then we compliment ourselves, thinking, well, we've got it made. It's too bad that we do not think more often as did Job, who said, man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. Job 14 verses 1 and 2. Job speaks of the brevity of life, and Job speaks of how difficult it is to accomplish anything during this brief time that we have here upon earth. Now, I'm sure that all of you will agree with me when I say that while we are young, we have little thought of dying. I'll be frank with you and honest with you, to the best of my recollection, I never even thought about the fact that someday I would die. When I was a youth, when I was in my early adulthood, when I was in my mid-adulthood, I don't know that I even gave it a thought when I was in my 50s. I just haven't thought about the fact that I was going to die. I think about it now, certainly not morbidly, but I know that I have already gone 10 years past the allotted 70, and I know that the time I have here is limited, and I have the desire that I announced to you a while ago, and I want to be sure to get my house in order. In other words, a lot of things that I would like to get all straightened out so that the Lord takes me home before he does Mama, that things will be left so that she can carry on without much trouble. My wife has a great niece whose husband did that. Unfortunately, he was taken at 47 with cancer, but he knew it was coming for some time, because he knew of his condition. And after Ozzy had passed on, there was a book that left there, and everything in detail was spelled out so that Lillian, his widow, didn't have a bit of trouble whatsoever in taking care of the estate and taking care of the matters which he himself had taken care of, had already taken care of during their lifetime. What I'm trying to say, the things he had customarily taken care of so that she didn't have to bother about them. So, beloved, I just want to get my house in order, and I want to remain faithful to God. I would like to serve him until he's ready to take me home or until Jesus comes. Now, there are many passages in Scripture that describe the helplessness of man. But I don't believe that we can find any that will better describe our helplessness than these two verses that we have selected this morning from which we want to speak. Here, man's uselessness is clearly brought to light. Here, man's uselessness so far as doing anything for God is concerned is pointed out just as clearly as it possibly can be. Now, you know, of course, that we are reading here from the Ten Commandment chapter, the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, the chapter in which we have recorded the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, as it is sometimes spoken of, or the law. Of course, we know that we are not under law, we say it so many times, but we are under grace. And that's also very, very true. But let me point out to you, dear friend of mine, that while we are not under the law, we are under grace, and I'll be the first to praise God for it. In the law, or in the Decalogue, or in the Ten Commandments, God set forth a standard of moral achievement and of behavior that we ought to always aim for. We'll never make it, we'll never reach it in this life, but we should have it ever before us as our goal. And we should aim for it. We should aim for it. We are told in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians that we are to come unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And if you know anything at all about your Bible, if you know anything at all about what we were talking about in the earlier meeting, what the inspiration teaches us concerning this body that you and I are living in now, about this flesh, you know and I know that we'll never attain unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ until we are changed and we are made like Him, which will take place at the resurrection of the dead. But still, Paul instructs us, inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so, to have that before us as a goal and to seek ever to attain unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. But, beloved, while we can't attain unto it, we can strive toward it and we will recognize the fact that we are being changed. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, and that means from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Now, you know these Ten Commandments, at least I certainly hope you know them. You know that these Ten Commandments all, first of all, God says that we are not to have any other gods before us. Let me use my finger so I know when I've got to all of them. We shall not make unto us any graven image, and certainly not to bow down to any. And we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We are to honor the Sabbath day. Of course, that was given to Israel, honor the Sabbath day. And to keep the Sabbath, then we are to honor our father and our mother. And we are not to kill, and that means murder. So, friend, when these members of the Civil Liberties Union come up with that verse and say capital punishment is wrong, please remind them that the word means murder! And when the state takes a life as a result of a criminal being sentenced to death, it has biblical authority for so doing. God says, whoso taketh man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So when they pull this on you, well, doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? You say the word means murder. And when the state executes a criminal, that's not murder. That's not murder. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And then, oh, this is one we don't think much about, but we ought to, beloved. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness, we have it here. But it means literally, don't lie. Don't lie. And then thou shalt not covet. And it certainly is very difficult indeed for us not to covet, isn't it? Oh, let me throw this in right here. Now, this is extra, because it just comes to my mind. The story is told, and you've heard it before. I'm sure some of you have, but perhaps not all of you. How a man exhibited a beautiful new automobile, and he said, my big brother gave it to me. And the person that looked at it, instead of saying, oh, I wish my brother would give me a car like that, or somebody would give me a car like that, do you know what he said? He said, I wish I could be a big brother like that. There's a lot of differences. There's a lot of differences. Thou shalt not covet. Don't covet that big, beautiful car that's been given to this man by his brother. Don't envy him. Don't be jealous of him. Just be happy with him and wish that you could do as much for somebody else as his big brother had done for him. Thou shalt not covet. These Ten Commandments, I repeat, give to us a moral standard that we should ever seek to reach. Though we'll never reach it in this life, let's strive toward it. Now we notice in here, beloved, in this passage of Scripture, that the people got scared. You see, here's the story. Moses went up on the mount, and he was up there, you know, 40 days and 40 nights with God. Now he has come down, we read in the last verse of the 19th chapter, so Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then the 20th chapter starts, and God spake all these words, saying, and then he goes on and gives the Ten Commandments. Seemingly, God gave the Ten Commandments through Moses, but God himself was speaking. And the people noticed, they listened, and they noticed what was going on. And verse 18 tells us, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. You see, the people got scared. For God is come to prove you, and that his fear, and that means reverential trust. That doesn't mean be scared of God, but it means trust God. That his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And, let me go another verse, because I want to point out something to you. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. And so it seems that God is talking here and giving these commandments, as it were, through Moses directly to the people. And the people heard. They heard the voice. They saw the lightning. They heard the thunder. And the people got scared. And they said, Moses, you stand between God and us. We don't want God to strike us down. And friend of mine, God can strike us down any time he wants to. I'll never forget a story I read many, many years ago of how an infidel, an unbeliever, a farmer stepped out on his porch as an electrical storm was raging, and he saw, as the lightning struck his barn, and he saw that it had killed one of his horses, and he looked up into heaven, and he says, all right. He says, if you're God and you did that, let's see you hit me. God hit him that quick with a bolt of lightning. God accepted his challenge and hit him that quick. So we may fear God. We have reason to fear God if we disobey God, and if we don't seek to please God, and if we don't reverentially fear God, and if we don't trust God, and we don't believe God, and we don't seek to honor God, and we don't worship God, we've got good reason to be scared. And you know, God is not limited as the means to strike us. If he gets ready to strike us, I read the story of another infidel who said, I am going to a certain spot at 9 o'clock this evening. And there I'm going to challenge God if he be living, if there be a God, to strike me dead. He was there at that spot. At 9 o'clock he challenged God, if you are God and if you are living, let's see you strike me. Let's see you strike me down. Nothing happened. The man went on about his way. That night he died. And they discovered that a little insect had gotten on his eyelid and poisoned it. And he died from that poison. So God didn't use a bolt of lightning for him. He just used a little tiny insect. And he didn't strike him down at the moment that the infidel challenged him. But he hit him with a little teeny insect. And the infidel died that night. So my friends, we have reason to fear God. And I've said all that to say this. These people got scared when they saw the lightning, when they heard the voice of God, when they heard these commandments, and when they realized what God expected of them and what God was commanding them to do. But you know something? I've said all of that to say this. There doesn't seem to be any fear of God today. My friends, there doesn't seem to be any fear of God today. I don't understand it. I have a strong suspicion that God is speaking to this world today. I have a strong suspicion he's speaking to the United States of America today. I have a strong suspicion that he is speaking through the elements. Think of the floods out in Oklahoma and Illinois and Wisconsin right now. Think of many other natural catastrophes. Think, beloved, of how the poison came up out of the ground in Africa a few months ago and poisoned all those people. Just the ooze all out of the ground. No volcano or anything. Just fixed them all up. I believe God's trying to say something to the human race, to Adam's race. I believe that's the explanation of a lot of things that are going on in the world today. But it seems to me that the world is not listening. There's no fear of God. It seems to me, among the people in general, certainly those that I come in contact with, and of course I'm accepting those such as you who know the Lord and love the Lord, those to whom I minister the word of God. There doesn't seem to be any fear of God on the part of mankind today, generally speaking. Now, if they would just realize that some of these days they're going to have to face it, and when they do have to face it, it's not going to be as looking upon one hanging on a cross, dying in their room instead. It's not going to be facing one who's holding out nail-pierced hands, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No. It's not as one who's saying, come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's not going to be that kind of an encounter. That's not going to be the kind of facing God that they're going to experience if they don't listen in due time and get right with God, if they don't become fearful of God, and if they don't trust God. Beloved, that time is described for us in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no room for them. And I saw the dead fall in great stand before God. And the books were opened, and they were judged out of the things which were written in the books. And death and hell, or death and Hades, gave up the dead that were in them. Or the sea gave up the dead that was in them. And death and Hades were cast into the second fire, and into the lake of fire. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. This is the second death. I got a little bit out of order, but there it is anyway. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible speaks of, beloved, as the judgment for the damned, as the judgment for those who do not put their faith in God, as the judgment for those who have no time for God, as the judgment for those who are not afraid of God, as the judgment for those who don't even believe in God, as the judgment of those who are going their merry way, milking this life for all they can get out of it, and caring not at all for spiritual things and for the things of God. They're going to stand before this one whose face will be so terrible, so fierce, that the word of God says the earth and the heavens will flee away from them. Now, I told you that this text, beloved, will show you that uselessness and helplessness of man. We're going to get that to that in just a moment. But let me say this, first of all. I've been speaking about the unsaved. I've been speaking about those who will answer to Almighty God for spurning His love, for having no time for Him, and not being interested in Him whatsoever. But let me just sound a warning to us, to those of us who believe. Friend of mine, Romans 8:1 is in the Bible, and it means what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Lehman Strauss said last week, he said, you can't lose what you've got if you've already got it. He was talking about eternal life. And he's so right. And if you're saved, if I'm saved, we're just as certain of heaven as if we were already there. But let me warn you of something, dear friend. While Romans 8:1 is true, Romans 14:10 is also true. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Romans 14:12 is true. All of us, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And the 2 Corinthians 5:10 is true. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of the deeds done in the body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that's the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment before which the sinner will stand. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll not stand there for judgment so far as our guilt of sin is concerned, and so far as our being guilty sinners is concerned. We'll stand there, beloved, for our works to be inspected. And we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ for our works to be judged and for it to be decided whether or not we will receive any rewards. So I would just plead with you, dear Christian, to be very, very sure that your works are acceptable to God. The Apostle Paul said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burnt, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. You know, I was trying to witness to a man one day, and I don't know why, I said something about reward. And I don't care anything about the reward. Okay. I'm not interested in the reward. He says, just so I get in by the skin of my teeth, I'll be satisfied. He said, I don't want to go to hell. Just so I get to heaven, if I get in by the skin of my teeth, that'll be good enough for me. Well, he may not be as selfish and as greedy as I am, But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't mind admitting that I'm selfish and greedy so far as the rewards that my Lord would like to give me are concerned. I want all He would like to give me. Now, sometimes I'm afraid that I'm going to face a great big pile of wood, hay, and stubble. Sometimes I'm afraid I'm going to see a great big bonfire as my works go up in flames. Because Tommy has gotten in the way so many times, gotten in God's way. Because the flesh has gotten in the way so many times. Because so many times it hadn't been the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friends, I want everything I do for God to be done by the Spirit of God and be for the glory of God. So that I'll have not a handful of wood, hay, and stubble, but I'll have some gold, silver, precious stones to lay at His feet. I know there'll be just a little bit, because one of the birthday cards that I got with a gift in it last week, said from two of your children, Tink and Hazel Lloyd, saved in 1954 in a meeting in Burlington, North Carolina. 32 years ago. Beloved, I thank God that I've got some spiritual children all around. They got saved while the Spirit of God was having free course working through this human instrument. And I'm sure that I'd have more if I repeat, Tommy hadn't gotten in the way so many times. And if so much of what I've done hadn't been done hastily, hadn't been done in the energy of the flesh, sometime I may speak more about it. I know there are a lot of times that I've been preaching when I should have been praying. That's all I've got time to say about that. Now, look at these verses, the 24th and 25th. God says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings. Now all I want is this. I want you to sacrifice your burnt offerings. That's all I'm asking for you now, on this altar of earth. And He says, I want you to sacrifice your peace offering, your sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. But now you offer it on this altar of earth. But now look at the 25th verse. He says, now if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, now if you prefer to make me an altar of stone instead of the altar of earth, that'll be all right. But let me give you some instructions, says God. And you listen to these instructions. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. You go out here and find some stones that are already cut, that are the right size, right shape, and you bring those, and you build me an altar with those stones that you find, and you bring them just the way they are. He says, listen to it carefully. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You have defiled it. God said, I don't want an altar that you have shaped, that you have made, that you have formed. Rather, I'll have an altar of earth, and I made the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let the dry land appear. God is the creator of the earth. He's the creator of the dirt. He says, You just offer it upon a hill that I've already made. Or, he says, now if you want to offer it on an altar of stone, that'll be alright. But don't you make me an altar of stone. I don't want what you can do. If you put your hands on it, if you put your tools to it, you will spoil it. because you can't make me an altar that I'll accept or that I could accept and still glorify my name. Don't you see it, my friend? The utter helplessness of man. Oh, I can just prove it to you with one verse of scripture. There's so many that I'd like to use. There's so many that I wanted to use. There's so many other things that come in that I haven't time to say. I make no apology because I believe that this is one of the times when God was speaking to me. But in Psalm 127 and 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build. What does God want of you and of me? He wants complete surrender. He wants complete yieldedness. He wants us to permit Him to live His life in and through us, and to accomplish His purposes, to glorify His own name. He wants us to say with the Apostle Paul, and mean it as much as the Apostle Paul meant, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I don't live. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Stop and think about it, my friend. We might continue this message tonight. I said I was going to preach on the mind with no vacancy, and I still think I will, but I didn't get far this morning. But I hope that I got far enough to impress upon your heart, my dear friend, that God doesn't want anything you can do in your own strength by your own power. God wants complete surrender and yieldedness, I repeat. And He wants you and He wants me to let Him work in and through us to accomplish His own purposes. So don't put your hands on God's work. Don't put your hands in God's business. You'll spoil it, you'll defile it, you'll mess it up. You say, all right, Lord, here I am. You just use me. You do what seems well in your sight. Our Father and our God, we just leave it to You. Lord, it's just so much. We just can't seem to get it all in. Oh God, lead us. Lead us. But for now, impress upon us our utter helplessness. Lord, if we'd have gotten around, we'd have talked about our utter dependency upon Thee. Thou who art the creator of all things. Thou who art the source of all things. Thou who art the sustainer of all things. Thou to whom all power has been given.